You may have heard about Pally, the famous elephant in the San Francisco Zoo. Unfortunately, it has been determined that Pally has developed a very serious chronic illness that requires medication every single day. Even more unfortunately is the fact that Pally refuses to take her medicine orally. Don't jump ahead of me. Thankfully, a California pharmacologist has developed a special suppository for Callie, the 10-inch, 4-pound cocoa buttered bullets are crafted by the good folks at Guitar Chocolates. I kid you not. It takes 5 people to administer the daily medication, which includes one person who distracts Callie with treats, and another person who wears a full-arm glove. I'm not sure what the other 3 people do, but I don't want to know, I don't think. So the next time you feel really down about your job, just remember that there are 5 people out there who have a job worse than yours. I thought about this zoo story because today is Pentecost, which is known as the birthday of the church, not the birthday of Asbury Memorial, but the Church Universal. And the church is very much like a zoo, or at least it should be. A zoo is made up of all kinds of different animals, and the church should be made up of all different kinds of people. And we have quite a zoo here at Asbury, don't we? We have people with Methodist backgrounds, Baptist backgrounds, Catholic backgrounds, Presbyterian, Episcopal, Lutheran, Unitarian, Quaker backgrounds, and lots of other religious backgrounds, including people with no religious backgrounds. We have people who are gay, lesbian, straight, transgendering, and people who don't care what they are. We have Democrats, Republicans, Independents, and people who don't want to be any of those. We have organizing freaks who love to plan, and we have non-organizers who love spontaneity. We have vegetarians, vegans, gluten-freers, and of course meat and potato folk. They're all here. We've got rich people, poor people, middle-class people, and poor people who used to be middle-class people. We've got English majors, math majors, beach bums and mountain lovers, homebodies and international travelers, quiet folk and loud folk, people of few words and people who are long-winded. We've got slow talkers and fast talkers, introverts, extroverts, bookworms, remote control controllers, do-it-yourselfers and people who can't screw in a light bulb, people who love golf, people who are allergic to golf, people who are emotional, people who are stoic. We've got encouragers and complainers. We've got people who bubble and people who boil. We've got people with criminal records and people who have been lucky enough not to get caught yet, right? We've got parents, teenagers, grandparents, great-grandparents, children and infants. We've got confidants and gossipers, iPhoners and Androiders, chocoholics, alcoholics, foodaholics, writers, readers, dancers, singers, people who are mostly patient, and those leaning toward being impatient. Short, tall, bald, hairy, mama's boys, daddy's girls, white, black, mixed, southern, northern, midwestern, western, and from nowhere near here. We've got early birds, late arrivers. Early risers and hard to drag out of bedders. Artists, instrumentalists, librarians, CPAers. We've got people who are single, married, dating, and available. People who love sushi and those who are allergic to it, who won't even look at it. There are people, well, you know,
You are here.
You are you and I am me. And by some miracle, by some strange glue, we are church. We are woven together in love, are woven together as we try to love. And so, welcome to the zoo. I'm glad you're a part of it. The church is not, should not be a club. A club is an organization that forms because people want to be with other people who have things in common. That's fine, that's nice, but that's not the church. The church is a practice place for learning how to get along with people who are not like you. Sometimes people leave a church because they're really looking for a club. A place where everyone looks and acts like them, believes the same things. But Jesus says, what good is that? What good is it if you just love those who love you or just greet those who greet you? What the world needs is a place where people who are different can learn how to love one another, to learn how to create the kingdom of God on earth. That's the church. It's like that wonderful painting called The Peaceable Kingdom, where the animals are all together living peacefully, the lion and the lamb. That's the ultimate zoo, the ultimate church. And that's where Pentecost comes into play. Pentecost was and still is a Jewish celebration called the Feast of the Harvest. It occurs 50 days, Penta, 50 days after Passover. Diaspora Jews who were living all over the known world would travel to Jerusalem for this festival. And so these diaspora Jews, Jews who did not live in the homeland, but lived in other lands, other countries, and among other different cultures, who all spoke different languages. So these foreign-speaking Jews all come to Jerusalem for this festival, the Feast of the Harvest, Pentecost. Now remember, the death and resurrection of Jesus happened around Passover. So now it's 50 days later. 50 days after the death and resurrection of Christ, the disciples are still in Jerusalem, still laying low, not wanting to draw attention to themselves. The Romans may be after them next. But on the day of Pentecost, on the day of the festival, something extraordinary happens in Jerusalem. It's one of those experiences that doesn't translate well. It's one of those you had to be there experiences. In the telling of it many years later, Luke chooses extravagant language and interesting images and metaphors to describe the experience. Rushing wind, tongues of fire. The next thing we know, the disciples are suddenly no longer afraid. They're bold, they come out of hiding, and they're able to find their voices and the courage to use them. They begin to speak and tell their story to the people in Jerusalem. And what's so remarkable besides their bravery and courage is that everyone can understand them, even these foreign Jews. These Jews, these diaspora Jews from other countries who speak different languages can understand what the disciples are saying. Was it a miracle of speaking? Or was it a miracle of hearing? Was the miracle the fact that the disciples all of a sudden could speak in foreign languages? Or was the miracle the fact that the diaspora Jews were able to understand what the disciples were saying? The way the story is told in the book of Acts, it's not clear. It could be either, or it could be both, a miracle of speaking and a miracle of hearing. All I know is that in order for communication and for understanding to happen, it takes someone having the courage to speak and to share his or her story. And it takes another person to set their own agendas aside, to be willing to set their own agendas aside so that he or she can listen to this person speaking. When this is able to happen, according to the book of Acts, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. That's the work of God. Because Pentecost is about communication and understanding, which is the greatest of all miracles when you think about it, because communication and understanding usually leads to peace. And when it doesn't happen, bad things usually happen, not only in our personal relationships, but with people all around the globe. The film that won the Academy Award in 2003 for the best documentary was called The Fog of War. In this documentary, Robert McNamara was interviewed. Robert McNamara had been president of the Ford Motor Company, the first person to be president of that company who was not a relative of Henry Ford. McNamara was an innovator. In fact, he's the person responsible for putting seat belts into cars. It was his idea. But McNamara was most known for being the United States Secretary of Defense from 1961 to 1968, the Kennedy and Johnson years. He was the Secretary of Defense during the Vietnam War. In fact, it was sometimes called McNamara's War. McNamara was 85 years old at the time of the interview. He had agreed to be interviewed for an hour and ended up being interviewed for 20 hours. In the film, McNamara suggests, sometimes with tears streaming down his face, he suggests 11 lessons or 11 rules of war. He says that the number one rule of war is to have empathy for your enemy. Empathy for your enemy, not sympathy, empathy. To seek an understanding, to have an understanding of those who have been, that we have been assigned to kill. To find out why it is that we are hated. To understand one another. He shares that 30 years after the fall of Saigon, in the 1990s, he went to Hanoi to have a meeting with his counterpart from 30 years before, the Secretary of Defense for the North Vietnamese. 30 years have passed. And the counterpart to McNamara says, "You came to Vietnam to enslave us and to colonize us." And McNamara says, "We never wanted to colonize you. We weren't there to enslave you. We were there to stop the spread of communism." And the counterpart says, "That's not true. All of the people who ever came to Vietnam, from the French to the English, for the last 400 years, came to enslave us and to colonize us. We were fighting an enemy that we didn't know why we were fighting them. And they were totally mistaken about why we were there." Chester Cooper, who was the CIA's special advisor to Presidents Kennedy and Johnson, was also at the Hanoi meeting. He said this to the Vietnam leaders, "Not only did we not understand each other, we did not want to understand each other. You never read between our lines, and we never read between yours." Pentecost is constantly trying to happen among us, but we block it. We block God's Spirit, God's energy. And what blocks God's Spirit and energy? Our pride, our fear, our anxiety,
our insecurity.
If we want Pentecost to happen, we can't be control freaks. We have to allow God's Spirit to blow away our ego and our pride, our fears, our jealousies. We need to allow God's Spirit to blow away our cobwebs of selfishness and greed and the dust of insensitivity so that we can truly listen and understand one another. And when we speak, we need to have the courage to tell our story, not to point out what's wrong with someone else, but to have the courage to share our feelings and personal experiences that help others understand why we feel the way we do. If your hope is for someone to understand you, if your dream is that some rift will be repaired, I hope you will take home with you the promise that if God is up to anything in the world, God is in the business of building bridges, making connections. Richard Rohr likes to say, it's not about being correct, it's about being connected. I believe the more you can connect, the holier you are. God is the one who connects everything. So the more you can connect, the more you're allowing God to work through you. And that's why we need to be careful of doctrines and dogmas getting in the way of connecting with others. That's what Jesus was all about. That's what he was constantly trying to do. What he was constantly teaching people. And that's why the Apostle Paul says, faith, hope, and love abide these three. But the greatest of these is love. Connecting, helping, serving one another. This is the work of God's Spirit. Loving and caring for our brothers and sisters. Children of God. You know, the word zoo comes from the Greek word zoe, Z-O-E, which means life. It's the word that's used in the Bible when Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the way and the truth and the zoe, which is God's life, divine life, fulfilling life, ultimate life. Let us experience Pentecost time and time again. Let us overcome our fears and allow the Holy Spirit to flow through us so we can be brave enough to share our stories and our feelings and be attentive enough to listen and to try to understand others. It's an extraordinary challenge. Extraordinary because we live in a world where people are more and more detached from one another. We live fragmented lives. We are also busy doing. Besides our busyness keeping us from connecting, our technology threatens us. Technology deceives us into thinking we are more and more connecting with each other. But Twittering and texting and emailing isn't the kind of communication that gives us zoe. The connections that give us life. We need the kind of relationship that the church offers, and it's the only source of its kind, folks. Besides maybe one's immediate family and relatives, if you're fortunate enough to have family and relatives, did you realize that there is no other source that is there for you from the day you are born to the day you die? Even when you die, we still don't let go of you. You're still part of us. We call it the cloud of witnesses. You're with us still. There is not another community, not another resource, not another family like the church. I have had great communal and bonding experiences with football teams, basketball teams, baseball teams, choirs, orchestras, cast and theatrical productions, but they come and go. Never there for the long haul. Never there for the long haul. Never there to celebrate all the joys in my life. Never there to comfort me in all the tough moments of my life. There's nothing like the church. So on this Pentecost Sunday, on this day, we recognize the birth of the church. I celebrate with the late, great poet Anne Weems, who wrote these words. I celebrate the church of Jesus Christ, where two or three or thousands can gather together in the Lord's name and touch this world with the amazing good news that somebody cares, that God joins us in community so that someday this world will be loved to wholeness. I celebrate this community where the people say yes in the face of no, where they light candles in the darkest night, where healing and compassion leave no time for self-righteousness, and the life-sustaining love of Christ is evident in the life of the believers. I celebrate the church where every child of God is hailed as unique and valuable, where arms are opened to the world's outcast, where the tired, beaten, disillusioned world is invited in and surprised by the life-giving word that Christ accepts the children, all the children of the world. I celebrate the Church of Jesus Christ, whose supportive community holds me when I'm tempted to give up, enfolds me when I'm hurting, affirms me, reaches out to me, gives to me, receives from me. I celebrate this way of life that takes me and mine from the center of things and focuses on ours and theirs. I celebrate the trust we hold, the spirit we share, the attitude of partnership. We, as God's celebrants, dance through this world together, listening for God's music, responding to God's word, praising God with clapping hands and moving feet, praising God with justice and mercy and humbleness, praising God with changed lives. Let's celebrate the Church of Jesus Christ, where the wonderful wildness of God breaks through common clay pots and fills us with a Holy Spirit that overflows, and we see rainbows, many splendored colors, light in pitch darkness, and every day is a festival of faith. Amen. And amen.